Happy Mother's Day to one and all. It's Happy Mother's Day to you men also, because you all had mothers, right? So you honor mothers too. Praise God. And some of you are newer in the last few months and years, and we started back in 2010. The Lord led me to start teaching on Mother's Day. And that particular time was a very personal one that we entitled Sarah, The Making of a Mother, for one who had never borne physical children. But as someone commented this morning, I have lots of children, spiritually speaking. Praise God. So in 2011, we entitled it Mothers of Action. We talked about the mother of Moses, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and the Shunammite woman. In 2012, Mothers of Right Words for the Generations. And right words were spoken by the harlot in 1 Kings 3, by Abigail, and by Elizabeth. In 2013, Mothers of Metamorphosis, a time of change, people who were willing to make drastic changes in their lives, and that included Rahab and Ruth. In 2014, Ark Building Mothers, as we're looking to the future and seeing that things are wrapping up and winding down, arcs are important, spiritual arcs. And we had Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, and Mrs. Nun, the mother of Joshua, Mary, the mother of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so those were the last years. Now, today we're titling this, and by the way, this series is called Honoring Mothers of Faith, and today's teaching is entitled Generational Blessings. And I just want to encourage those of you who, every time I use my English teaching and want to teach a lesson on the importance of understanding the English behind this word, no English lesson today. Yay! I hear yays all around the room. However, surely somebody's going to raise their hand and say, yes, I want a geography history lesson. Yay! I expected you to say yes on the history, James. Okay, wonderful. So let's go back in time. The crucifixion and the resurrection have passed of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost has come, and now the disciples are boldly going into all the world, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus directed them to do. So picture yourself, we're now in the book of Acts, okay? We got our minds situated where we are. We're in the book of Acts, and Saul of Tarsus has had a miraculous encounter with Jesus. And he's now the Apostle Paul, ministering specifically to the Gentiles. Now, on his first missionary journey, he went into Asia Minor, and he's preaching in a city called Lystra. And there he preaches with boldness as he's been doing, and there's a mixed reaction. There are some that come up and they're just so thrilled, and yes, we want Jesus. Yes, we've been waiting for this. This just ministers to our heart, even as Pastor Prince Paul talked about going into the jungle. And there, the people were ready to receive. They knew the truth when they heard it. But then there were those in Lystra who hated Christianity. They were so against it, and they just riled the people up, and they got things going to such a disastrous situation that they stoned Paul, and they left him for dead. And this was at Lystra. Let me read from Acts chapter 14. Okay, Acts 14. I want to read verses 1 through 11 and 19 to 21. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them. Persecutions, right, Pastor Prince Paul? Sacrifices they made on their behalf. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching the gospel wherever they went, no matter how it was received. Let's skip to verse 19 of Acts 14. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. As a little side note, but I choose to believe that he really was dead and they raised him from the dead. Do you not, with the power that was operating in those days? Praise God. Okay, so Lystra was in an outpost of the Roman Empire in ancient Asia Minor, which today is, okay, here's the geography part of it. Does anybody know what modern country is where Asia Minor used to be? Very good. We have some astute students here. Turkey. Turkey is a very big country, and Asia Minor was that whole area. I think it was Turkey and probably a little more around it too, but majorly Turkey. Okay, so keep that in mind too. Idolatry was a common and widespread practice there. They had a cult following for the gods. Now, we know the Greeks and the Roman influences as far as their gods were concerned, right? And they were very big on the dedication of their deities that the Greeks called Zeus and Hermes, and the Romans called them Jupiter and Mercury. So these were ones, idol worship. They were dedicated to them. And Christianity was being preached with power and authority. And guess what? It was so awesome with the miracles that were being performed there that the people looked at them and they called Paul and Barnabas gods. And they were bringing in the sacrifices to sacrifice to them, their new gods that they were adding to the other gods. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were like, no, 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 we're not gods. We're just men. But Jesus Christ is God. You worship him. He's the one. So such was the atmosphere of the world, of this area of the world, when the gospel was first preached. Perhaps it wasn't so different from our world of today in terms of all of the religious influences and idolatries that we see around us, and increasingly so. More and more, this world is going a sad way, and praise God for Jesus is all I can say. We're so grateful to be part of the body of Christ. So now we see and notice in the book of Acts of the Apostles that the church began where? In the home, right? In the houses. Okay, so let's read some verification of that. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Acts 2, 41 to 47. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This was right after Peter's wonderful sermon. 3,000 souls saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now, this was when Saul was going to round up the church and to have them persecuted and killed. He's trying to eradicate Christianity. He was on a mission, not God's mission, but God's certainly changed that very quickly after this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see a verification here again that the church was in the houses, was in the homes of those that accepted the gospel. In fact, from God's point of view, the church has always been God's people, not the building in which the church meets. Do we all agree? We are the church. It's never been about the building. I don't know if they even have buildings where they meet in the jungle, do they? There you go. They meet under the trees in the jungle. It doesn't matter where we meet. What matters is we are the church. But the home is where it started, and the home is where it's going to end. Yes, there will be those state churches. There will be those mega churches. But the power of God, the truth of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel will be in the home churches, the house churches. And we are very blessed that God called us to be one of them, because understanding the power and the privacy of the home, we see that just as it began in the home, it will end this dispensation of time in the home likewise. Okay, meanwhile, back at the ranch in Lystra, among those that did get saved, that were sold out for Jesus, were a woman by the name of Lois and her daughter, Eunice, and Lois's grandson, Timothy. We don't hear a lot about Lois and Eunice usually. We all know the name Timothy, though, right? So Timothy, actually, the Word of God has a lot more to say about Timothy than it does about his mother and grandmother. However, they being devoted Jews, even before they received Jesus as Messiah, would have taught him the Old Testament, would have taught him honoring God and faith in God. So they had a lot of input into his life and into his character. And his life really represents all that they taught him. So what do we know for sure about these two godly mothers? Let's look at Acts 16. Okay, Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. Then he, meaning Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So this tells us that Timothy was the product of what we would call a mixed marriage. His father was a Greek and a Gentile. His mother was a Jew and a believer. And so obviously his mother and his grandmother had more input into his life than his father did for the spiritual matters. And everybody related is grateful for that. 2 Timothy 1:5. Let me read that. This is Paul again writing the letter to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So we see the generational connection in the generational blessings from mother to daughter to son. And so Lois and Eunice being very dedicated Jews, knowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving on them to prepare their hearts. They were well ready when Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to recognize this was their Messiah, and they readily embraced him. Praise God. So what characteristics of young Timothy do we learn from the Word of God? Let's keep in mind that whatever we see of him, of who he was a product formed of the input of his mother and his maternal grandmother. To begin with the name, Timothy, which is also known as Timotheus, means honoring God. So it's very easy to suppose that Eunice named her son in honor of her God. And so he starts off with a name, and we know how important names are, right? We've seen how many times God's changed names. My husband and I are products of God working in that area to fulfill a purpose and a plan and a calling of God on our lives for the ministry God intended. So we see that Timothy was well-grounded in the scriptures and a quick learner about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he was young and he was quiet and tending toward timidity, but there were those who had prophesied great things over him. God was working and they were saying, look out, this young man is going to be a force to be reckoned with. And Paul himself had laid hands on young Timothy to transfer the anointing and the giftings. So he was powerfully ready to move forward. And Timothy was faithful, and he was loyal, and he was diligent, and he was obedient to go wherever he was needed. And we know that at various times he represented Paul in Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, and Macedonia. He was all over the place too. Sometimes with Paul, Paul adopted him as his spiritual son. He loved the young man. He poured his heart and soul into this young minister of the gospel. And sometimes they ministered together, and sometimes they'd minister in a place, and Paul would say to Timothy, you stay here and you keep working with these people for a while. I'll call for you later. Sometimes he would send him to some place where he couldn't go so that the two of them could be in two different places at the same time, because he grew to the point very rapidly where Paul could trust him to be a replacement for him in leadership in the church in all these different areas. He depended greatly on him from the time that he first met him all the way through the rest of Paul's ministry. Now we know that Barnabas and Silas had a great deal of influence on Paul, and they each spent quite a bit of time with him. But you know, the Bible talks almost more about Timothy, and we look to see that Timothy was called the beloved son. Paul never referred to Barnabas nor to Silas as a spiritual son. And we have two letters, two epistles from Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Timothy. And how many do we have written to Barnabas or Silas? Zero, right? So as important as they were in his lives, he considered Timothy more so than they. So let's look at a few verses in the two letters that Paul did write to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And as Apostle Paul recognized in his spiritual son the attributes of the generational blessings that came down from his mother and his maternal grandmother. 1 Timothy 1:2 says Paul calls him a true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verses 18 and 19a talk about Timothy having faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul praises him for being a hearer and a doer of the word. Now, an admonition comes, an admonishment in 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Yes, I know you're young. Yes, you're ministering to a lot of men who are older than you. But don't be concerned about that. Don't be rejected by that. You just go forth and you do what you've been called to do. In fact, two verses later, he says, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Remember what you've been called to do. Whether you're young or not doesn't matter. You are a vessel of the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy, the beginning of this letter, he once again calls him my dearly beloved son, which shows you the closeness that these two men shared. Now, I'd like for all of us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're all familiar, I know we're all familiar with verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? The power, love, and a sound mind. We all know that probably by heart. But I want to back up a couple of verses to start with verse 3. And let's put this in context. We've always just focused on that one verse. Let's see how it related to who Timothy was and why this was an important thing that Paul had to tell him. Paul says, starting in verse 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God when I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, remember when you see therefore, you want to see what it's there for. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now remember, in the first letter he said, don't neglect it. Now he's saying, stir it up through the laying on of my hands, Paul's saying. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound, disciplined, self-confident mind. So here's Timothy. Timothy's very timid, shy, quiet. What are shy and timid? They are fear, right? We have many names for fear: anxiety, care, etc., etc., and so forth. Fear masquerades under many names. And Timothy saw himself that way, and probably some of the people did too. And Paul's saying, okay, Timothy, get it together here. I have anointed you. I've imparted gifts to you. You're walking in a calling of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about those who look at you as being young. Don't be concerned about any of this. Don't be afraid of anybody. Don't be afraid of anything. Yes, the times will be hard. Yes, you may be persecuted. Yes, people may look down on you. But you put the blinders on and you get the fear out of there and you focus on what God has for you to do. You have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get the word out to the world. This is new. Remember, this was ancient Asia Minor, and the word was just getting out, but it was spreading like a wildfire because it was the truth, because it was God's plan. And he was one of the most powerful instruments for getting that word out. So fear had no place in his life. Fear is paralyzing. Fear would have held him back from doing what God called him to do. And Paul's warning him, you don't let fear get in there because God has not given you a spirit of fear. So if God hasn't given it to you, where is it coming from? The enemy who's trying to sabotage your ministry. Get rid of that fear and remember that God, who is love, has filled you with His love and His power through the Holy Spirit. His love, His power, and a sound, well-disciplined mind. You can think, you can focus, you can speak forth the word of God without hesitation and know that the anointing is on you to get that word out. So when you think about 2 Timothy 1:7, you remember Timothy and how that applied in his life, and remember how that can apply in our lives also. That ministered to me a lot because I had never seen it in that context before. You know, you read through it how many times, and then suddenly it hits you in a way that you never saw it before, and that to me is very exciting. Just a couple verses later in verse 9, Paul talks about the holy calling and purpose for Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16, he tells him to study the word and rightly divide the word of truth, and study to show yourself approved. Keep in the word, read, study, preach, read, study, teach. And remember that grandmother Lois and mother Eunice imparted to Timothy that strong spiritual foundation. And then Paul came along and mentored him and nurtured him as he grew up in the things of Jesus Christ. Well, I can identify with Timothy. And I personally understand the reality and importance of generational blessings. You know, the Word of God talks about the generations, the blessings, passing down to the third and fourth generation, right? Third and fourth generation. So, like Timothy, I have been greatly influenced by my mother and my maternal grandmother. And I too, like Timothy, ended up in full-time ministry because that's what God has called both of us to do. Now, many of you have heard me share the testimony of my mother, who had a real battle with the devil. The devil put cancer on her body, and she went to the doctor and got a diagnosis, and he told her, if you don't go in the hospital tonight for surgery tomorrow morning, you're going to die. I don't know if they knew about stage 4 back then, but my guess is it was a stage 4. The doctor was so emphatic. And my mother said, no, that's fine. I'm trusting in Dr. Jesus. He's my physician, and I'm trusting him for my healing. And the doctor says, lady, I'm a Christian too, but that's just nuts. You're going to die. If you don't have surgery, you're going to die. He tried to talk my father into talking my mother into having the surgery. And as you can imagine, that had no power at all. Now, my mother's mind was made up. I'm doing this God's way. No other way. And it took about 3 years of faith and patience. And the only ones who knew about it were the pastor and his wife and my father. And there were things that were happening in my mother's body because of the challenge that she prayed that nobody would see. Their eyes would be just totally blinded to the fact of her skin color and that she had lost weight and so forth, because she was actively continuing in church and Bible studies and so forth. And for 3 years, she did this and stood on the word of God and spoke the word of God. And they prayed together and they thanked God for her healing. Now, they didn't know what we know today. We've been blessed with this school of healing to teach people how to receive their healing. My mother didn't know that much, but what she knew, she did. She applied and God honored it. And it took time, but she never let go. And you notice the fact of her telling only the pastor and his wife and not sharing it with everybody else. She didn't run around the church and say, oh, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? Because not everybody's at that same place of faith to be able to stand with you. And wherever two agree as touching anything on earth that shall be done for them. But if the two were not in agreement, it's not going to happen. And if somebody else is at a lower level, it tends to pull. You have to agree with the lower level person because the lower level person isn't mature enough to be able to raise up to believe the bigger thing. And so my mother got her healing, but she got more than a healing. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers? And all 10, the Bible says, were healed. That means they no longer had the leprosy. But one came back to thank God, and it says he was made whole. So the lepers, no leprosy anymore, but they still had the evidence of the attack of the leprosy. But the one who was made whole had all new, brand new skin, totally back to where God had created him. Well, that's what happened to my mother. Her organs had been ravaged by the cancer. And God gave her creative miracles. She went back to the doctor. He took x-rays, and he was in shock. He says, I can't believe it. He says, not only is the cancer gone, but he says, they're all new organs, all new flesh. He had never seen anything like that before. That was quite amazing. So where did my mother get her strong faith from? From her mother, my grandmother Mary. Now, my grandparents were farmers in the South. And they were simple folk, but they believed in Jesus Christ. It was a firm belief in Jesus Christ, and they would read the Word daily. And every Sunday, without fail, it was Sunday school and church. Whenever we visited them in the summertime when kids were out of school and the cousins and aunts and uncles would all get together, we always went to Sunday school and church without fail, because that was what they believed in. And so I have been very blessed. One of my cousins came across something that had been passed around. It was a sheet of notebook paper that my grandmother had written out. I can't even tell if it's pencil or black ink, probably pencil. But this was one of those situations where if you have such and such a challenge, then go to the scripture. For instance, when in sorrow, read John 14. When you have sinned, read Psalm 61. When you are discouraged, read Isaiah 40. When you forget your blessings, read Psalm 103, and so forth. A whole listing of these. This is my heritage. This is the belief and the faith in Jesus Christ that came out of my grandmother Mary, my maternal grandmother, that she passed on to my mother. So my mother had a strong foundation, and she put that strong foundation into me. And I thank God for pious grandmothers and pious mothers who have provided us with the generational blessings of the best kind, the live examples, the living examples of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it's up to us to be the next generation to pass on that staunch faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God that teaches us how to live in authority and in dominion, and how to be alive and remain when Jesus Christ returns for us. Remember that from each person, the generations go down 3 to 4 levels. So from my grandmother, it was 3 to 4. Then my mother passed it on 3 to 4. Then I pass it on 3 to 4. You pass it on 3 to 4. And it goes on and on. So as I look around at all my spiritual sons and daughters, for you all are, I pass the torch over to you. Okay, from Mama. Mama Sarah's passing it on, that you go out to your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your friends, and you pass on that word of God. Pass it on and see who will be the next recipients of your generational blessing. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
And just as the generational blessing was passed on to Sarah's mother, and she got a creative miracle, and her organs were restored, just so that went on to Sarah, who's now gone, I think, about 32 years, without needing doctors, medicines, drugs, and hospitals. So say you've gone 30 years without a doctor in parts of the world, such as where those villages are, I'm sure it's no big deal, because there are no doctors and hospitals. On the other hand, many of them go to voodoo doctors to get their healing. All of Syria's healing and restoration have come from Jesus Christ, which is the way God wants us all to be. Now, many of you may be like me, but many of you may not have had godly parents, but now you're in the family of God. And now you have the generational blessing you can pass on, starting with you. But even more than that, all of you got saved and were discipled by somebody. Smith Wigglesworth, who many of you know, one of the greatest evangelists of modern times, one of his disciples was one of my mentors. And people have said to me that the spiritual blessing, the generational blessing from Smith Wigglesworth went down through the mentor to me. I'm perfectly happy to believe that and receive that. And that goes on through Sarah and me to every person here. So you have got spiritual children. And many of you have natural children and grandchildren. It's never too late to stop the generational curses and start generational blessings. Today, let's do a prayer and do that today. Just repeat after me if you'd like. Heavenly Father, whether you're a man or a woman, just do this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus took all my sins. I am free of sins. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this day, this moment, I declare that I'm in the family of God. I'm free of all generational curses. And I take all the generational blessings that have come to me in the natural or in the spiritual, from my teachers and mentors. And from this day forward, those blessings flow through me to all my spiritual children, to all those to whom I minister, and to all my natural family. In the name of Jesus, the glory of God flows through me to all those in my generational line. Spiritual and natural generational lines. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you very much.